So this morning, we're going to study the eternal state of the believer in glory and in a place called the New Jerusalem, or as I have on the screen, the eternal city of God. Now, of course, where did we leave off? We left off that God had finished the great white throne judgment, where he judged all the lost to decide how severe they would suffer in hell forever and ever. They had already been judged, of course, because they died without Christ. Some people say, well, how can someone in the jungle who's never had a missionary or never heard the word of God, how can they be charged with crimes? Well, the answer is because God has put in the heart of every human being the knowledge that he exists. And because he exists, also that we are, commanded to seek him. And so if, someone in a jungle who's never heard of Jesus Christ knows there is a God and calls upon God to reveal himself to them, God is going to send them a missionary to save them from their sins. That's God's promise in the Word of God. So we know that no one can escape the judgment of God if they neglect to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, which ultimately will come to them. But here we are as a church. We have sought Jesus Christ. All of us have met him in a different way, in a different context, whatever it is. But we found that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we surrendered our lives to him and called upon him to save us from our sins. And because we do that, God has called us to meet together on the Lord's Day. And, of course, it doesn't have to be on a Sunday. The church just decided that in the first century, and it became normal down through the last centuries. But we can worship on a Saturday. We can even worship on a Wednesday. But the first day of the week was chosen because that was the day that the Savior rose from the dead. What a great and glorious thing. So here we are. And as you're listening now, we're in the book of Revelation. We're up to chapter 21, verses 9 to 27. And we're going to discover exactly what God has for us in the process of this study. I've entitled my message, The Eternal City of God. On the screen, I have an artist image, of course, of the fabulous heavenly city that looks probably like a square cube, because that's what the Bible says this city is. Now, I have no idea why God designed it that way, but he did, and that's maybe I'll ask him when I get to glory, but I really don't care what size the city is. I just care that I can be there and with the Lord for all eternity, and he's promised me that because I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, how beautiful it is. But let's begin. We're going to listen to the extended reading of Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 27, and then we'll get into some really interesting stuff surrounding the eternal state that is only revealed in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Here we go.
One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Let's pray together. Whoops, let me get that on the screen there. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will," I love these three words, "He hears us." So as we pray now, God will hear us. Heavenly Father, today we come to look at the finishing of the second to last chapter of the book of Revelation. Again, we ask that you open every eye to see and hear your voice through the written word and spoken word. And Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us all a clear understanding and a rightful application of your teachings to every heart. O God, most of all, our greatest request is, of course, for everyone watching and listening, that all may see the seriousness of any and all sins, and in repentance surrender their minds, their wills, their hearts, their lives, everything to acknowledge you as their only God and, of course, most wonderful Savior. These things we together pray in the most glorious and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three things. I'll put them up on the screen here. The glory of the city, two things. The glory of the city and the greatness of the city. Because we're just examining the eternal city of God. There's 18 verses here, and we'll go through all of them and see exactly what we can learn. So let's begin with the first one, verse 9. This is the city's glory. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, remember their bowl judgments, full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So here we see, beginning, that one of the, I would call them the previous angels, I guess they were the destroyer angels, that were the administering of the seven bowl judgments. They destroyed the Antichrist and Babylon, if you remember, of the old world there. But this angel John recognizes on the basis of that, and again, he listens very intently to what he has to say. Now remember, the time period, of course, has changed. From the tribulation period long ago, that was during the 7 years after the rapture of the church. And then there was a 1,000-year period called the millennium, where, of course, God gave mankind another opportunity to bring human beings into the fold of Jesus Christ. So a lot of them, of course, were one to Christ through that 1,000-year beautiful period that God allowed mankind to have peace for that. But at the end of the millennial age, there were many who were born and did not receive Jesus Christ. And when Satan was released from hell, he came and worked with those people to try to overthrow the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. But God, of course, didn't even give him a chance to do anything except gather outside the holy city there on the earth. And fire came from heaven and obliterated them all. They instantly souls were swept into hell, their bodies were destroyed and disappeared. And so that was the end of that. And then came that great white throne judgment that we studied, where God now took all the lost out of hell and brought them before the angels and the Lord Jesus on this throne. And through those books, you remember those six books that were being kept by the Lord? Ursa and I had a little fun with those books since that message, because every time we were in the store and the old nature thought of doing something sinful, we were reminded the angels right next to us there recording this all down, so that one day I'm going to have to answer for that. So we did nothing except confess sins and move on. But anyway, that's exactly what happened. But these people who were taken out of hell, the lost, when they stood before the judgment seat of Christ, there was nothing there to help them. It was just a repeating of all their sins. And then the Lord decided how seriously they would suffer for those sins in the lake of fire. And of course, whoever suffered the least in the lake of fire was still suffering for eternity. But we, thank God, are freed from that. And we are part of the heavenly kingdom of God. And so after the great white throne, God, we saw last week, He destroyed everything. He obliterated everything. Turned it, some say, to dust, or some say to the original form of atoms themselves. But I go even further. I think He completely incinerated it all so it didn't exist. Remember, nothing existed before God created the first universe and the first earth. And God says specifically in His Word in Genesis chapter 1, He made everything out of nothing. And so God, I think, is going to make everything again out of nothing. Now you might say, where are we going to be? We're the saved ones. Well, we are in God's holy city, the New Jerusalem. And God moved that away from the earth and brought it back into heaven, God's place, the third heaven. And then He destroyed everything. And now He made a brand new universe and a new earth, a perfect righteous one where there is no sin nor even a speck of it. And then He brought the New Jerusalem out of heaven, and now He's going to plant it on the earth. And this is where we are and what John sees. As he says here, the angel says, come, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb that's coming in that beautiful city, that beautiful, big, huge cube, if we could call it that, that's now coming to settle on the new earth. How beautiful it's going to be. And we discover that. Now, this is not something new to people of God. Now, of course, it's not new to anyone in the New Testament, because once the book of Revelation was written, everyone could read about it and knew about it. So the believers of the first century studied these things just as we are studying them and wondered about them. But you know, God revealed it even long before that. God revealed it even long before the nation of Israel was born. Let me give you an example here. Hebrews 11:10, we're told Abraham was confidently looking forward to what? A city with eternal foundations. A city designed and built by God. So even Abraham was told about this eternal city that one day is going to come to a new earth. And he and all his children are going to be there and are going to be recognized. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. So what did Abraham do? Abraham made the rest of his life a pilgrimage to the eternal city of God. And in a sense, you and I, we are not in heaven yet, but we're going there. Let's make our lives a pilgrimage. And you online, you should make your life a pilgrimage to the Lord Jesus Christ one day to be with Him. I like what John Wolvert writes about this. Let me put that picture back up there. He said, if the New Jerusalem is in existence throughout the millennial reign of Christ, which I think it is, it's possible that God made this a satellite city and suspended it over the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ as a dwelling place of the resurrected and translated saints who also have access to the earthly scene. Because you and I will be ministering to the people on earth in the millennial age. And you will be in the glorified body that God is going to give you. so this glorified body can travel to the New Jerusalem. And I don't think God moved the New Jerusalem on earth because, remember we studied, God made a temple in Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ would come and reign on earth. So I think Wolvert is probably correct in what he's saying there. Indeed. Now look at the last part of verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. You know, when I started to think about all these things in the eternal city, I wondered what John must have thought this was like. Because you and I are a little more advanced in humanity and the things that humanity can do in the 21st century. But in the first century, I don't think they could even imagine. So I want you to imagine that when we study chapter 21, verses 9 all the way to 27, I want you to be like this individual, all right? Let me just read it to you because I wrote it down thinking about it. I said, think. If you go deep into a jungle where apparently no 21st century human beings had visited, there you would find a savage deep in the jungle who had never seen the technological world of the West or anything beyond almost a caveman existence. So think about that. So you try to describe to him what it's like to fly across the sky in a jet plane or to watch a fantastic movie on our 4K ultra high definition TVs or take instant pictures with your iPhone and then show him a perfect image of himself and something around him or to open a computer and to surf the internet and go anywhere in the world in just a half a second. He simply wouldn't understand, would he? And he might even break down and become very fearful and maybe even attack you because he would think you are something very seriously bad coming into his life. But the point of the matter is, no matter what words you would use, perhaps in his language, if he had a language, that you showed him what you were telling him about life in our 21st century, it would hardly be a reality to him. Well, take that picture and put yourself in that position because that's what John is going to describe to us. Things that we can't even imagine what they are or how they're going to be, but we'll try as best we have with when we put things into some perspective of what it's all about. So we see, of course, here, this angel takes John in a vision to this far-off place in eternity that's past the thousand-year millennium and into a brand new world and universe that never existed before. How wonderful it's going to be. And at that moment, the angel cries out, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, to avoid confusion here, there are some more things we need to note about this very description. The New Jerusalem is called a bride. Now, of course, the bride is a terminology that God expressly saves for whom? The Church of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Israel is not the bride of Christ. Israel was married to the Messiah in a different way, but we are the unique bride of Christ. And so when the city is described as the bride of Christ, we discover there's more than the bride of Christ there. All the Old Testament saints from Adam and Eve are there. All the nation of Israel who saved are there. All the people in the millennial age that got saved and were given their glorified bodies, they're in the city of Jerusalem. But here it is coming out of heaven. John sees, and the angel says, look, you see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So how do we describe this thing? The angel was describing the city because it was going to be the place where the bride of the Lamb ourselves would exist for all eternity. But the nation of Israel, although they're there now until it reaches the earth and settles down and what's going to go on the earth at that time, God is going to move the nation of Israel out and give them their own territory and their own land in the new earth. God is going to move the nations who were saved out and they are going to go in the far corners of the earth and also make a life for themselves on this new earth. But the bride of the Lamb is going to stay stay inside this wonderful, glorious city where we're going to live. But it doesn't mean we're going to only stay there. We're certainly going to go out on the earth and minister and have fellowship with all the people of the earth there. So this city is temporarily a building for all the saved people that is going to be on the earth. Now, what's this new city going to look like? You know, a lot of believers have come up with all kinds of thoughts about this very thing. For instance, it says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem." John couldn't even express what it looked like, but he did his very best. Now, some people say it's going to look like a big city that we have on earth today. But actually, it's not going to be like that, because the Bible tells us it's going to be something else. Now, some believers have even imagined that it's going to look like a pyramid. But I think those who come up with that idea have been watching too much television. No, it's going to be a cube. And the reason I say that is because that's what the angel tells John specifically and literally to be believed. So we have no recourse to even imagine anything else, because we're going to see that he got out a measuring rod to show John what was going on here. We'll get into that very thing here. So anyway, remember, the earth and our glorified bodies, our existence, will be very different from our present existence now. Even the laws of physics, I don't think, will be operative in the new world and the new earth that's there. But let's progress and move on to this new Jerusalem. He said it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Again, John doesn't know how to describe it, and the angel gives him some illustrations and examples for him to consider what it looks like, so he could write this down and explain it to the people to whom he was going to show this. So verse 11 begins to describe nothing less than the beauty of the city. It shone with the glory of God. I can't think of anything greater than that. It had a radiance like a jewel. You know, you can take a jewel and bring it out in the sunlight, and you'll see what it'll do. It'll refract and it'll show sunlight all the way through that. And as you just look at that jewel, the different cuts and so forth, it'll just sparkle and move around as you look at that thing. That's what John saw the holy city look like. So John, of course, where was he? The angel took him up to a high mountain, lofty place here. And he could look up into the heavens, and he could look down on the earth itself. And he was able to see this big cube coming out of the depths of space, and it was moving into and was settling down on the very earth in which he stood here. And of course, the city itself has no physical source of light. John saw that it was the city glowing like a sun, but of course, in a various ways, he describes it as the light from within was diffused and refracted everywhere around. Now, if we jump to verse 23 for a second, let me put it on the screen. It says, "The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God shines on it, and the Lamb is its lamp." In other words, Jesus Christ himself was shining in his Shekinah glory, I guess we could call it, and illumined the entire city as well as anything outside from its light. Now, the text says in verse 23, the sun and the moon had no need to shine on it. That doesn't mean there wasn't a sun and moon in the new universe. Keep that in mind, because some people think that the sun and the moon was removed and there was nothing but the light of God, which I think would be all right. But we'll get into that very thing here. Anyway, he said it was like jasper. What was jasper? Crystallized jasper appears in various colors, but the radiance of it is very similar to a diamond. Now, in John's day, diamonds were not a precious jewel. I really don't know why. I just know that as a fact. They had other jewels for that very purpose there. But as it says, the shining came forth, and what did it say in verse 12? It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Now, the city's description follows the pattern of cities that were in John's day at that time. Cities had walls. Cities had gates. Cities had foundations for whatever type of building they had. And this was the same. The city had it all. So the foundation, of course, speaks of what? It speaks of permanence, or it should. And this is in contrast to how Israel lived in tents, and they were strangers in the land, if you remember. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 talks about that. They were pilgrims marching through, but no longer. This was the final forever place of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. So from the foundation and its permanence, there was the protection of the walls and gates. Now, why were there big walls around the city? Did they have to fight off enemy? Nope. There was no more sin in this new universe, nor could sin ever begin in the new universe. God had made it that way by the permission of the angels and the permission of saved humanity. And as a result of that, the wall was not there to ward off any enemy or anything like that. It was simply the sign that this city was indeed fully protected if there was ever a need whatsoever. And in this sinless environment, of course, the saved will have nothing to fear wherever they go on this earth here. And of course, they had nothing to fear about privacy. With the translucence of everything in there, there really was no privacy. But you'd say, what? No privacy? No. You wouldn't need any in that state that you're going to be in. With your glorified body, everyone can see your entire glorified body. Everyone can see you and others as well, because there's nothing sinful about you or anyone else. So nothing will ever again separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the second thing we notice here is it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And the gates were written, on the gates were written the names of whom? The 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it wonderful that God never forgot the people of Israel? And indeed, it was really important for them. I'm going to try and swallow a pill here. I've got that eye thing again. Wow. Okay, here we go. Anyway, John sees specific names apparently on them. Now, we don't know whose name was on which gate, but we do know that it's a cube, so every side had a gate with three names. 3 times 4 is 12. So on each gate, these names would be there. Other texts will tell us these gates were made of pure pearl. How beautiful they're going to be. And indeed, the names will be inscribed, so they will be there forever. Why did God do that? Because He wanted everyone of every generation, every time period, and for every day in the future, that you would never forget what God did with the nation of Israel. How wonderful and beautiful it is. Now, some confuse this city here by going to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verses 31 to 34. So I just want to mention that so you don't confuse that, or you hear some other preacher bring that in and confuse that. That's a description of the millennial temple and millennial city of God, not the eternal city of God. But anyway, this leads me to believe that God in eternity is going to have a special portion of the city and the new earth reserved and glorified for dwelling places for you and for me. In fact, John is told the specifics of these gates. We'll stay on the gates for a moment here, right? There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. Now, evidently, some form of spatial direction, I guess you could say, exists in this new eternity. And at the same time, also, time seems to exist, although it is forever time. How I can say that better than that, I don't know. So some form of counting of time also exists. Remember what God said in Revelation 20, verse 10? The residents of hell were tormented day and night. So in some form, that may be reality. Anyway, moving on, which names will actually be on the gates? Again, we're going to have to leave that to the Lord, so we'll leave it without even thinking about it. Anyway, what we can say is John saw a gigantic city a cube, an actual shape, as verse 16 will tell us, and surrounded by great high walls and 12 gates. Take a look at Revelation 21, verse 16. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's a measurement of the first century. And it was surrounded, it was as wide and as high as it was long. So we'll get into the size of that. But I want to make a comment on the number 12, the 12 gates. And of course the 12 tribes, and we're going to see also the 12 apostles in a moment here. But this number is very common in the Old Testament here. In fact, the number 12 was found in relationship to God's description of something more than 187 times if you combine the Old and the New Testament together. And the number represents completeness, it represents authority, and it also represents divine order. And so we see what? 12 angels, 12 gates, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 pearls, 12 kinds of fruit when we get into Revelation 22. And with the wall, it was 144 cubits, which is 12 times 12. And the number and the height and width and length was 12,000 stadia. So numbers in Scripture is an interesting subject to look into. I did that one day and I was fascinated by it. Anyway, the city with the walls north, south, east, and west with three gates on each side, and an angel is going to be standing at each gate. Now, angels will not be standing guard because there's nothing to guard there, but they're going to stand there as service personnel to give directions perhaps, or escort those who are coming into this great, wonderful, holy city of God, because that's going to go on in the new earth that's there. So the angels are going to be, could I use the term, a doorman, okay? Somehow they're going to serve the saints at each one of these doors. Here I'm going to increase the size of that, there it is, the cube. Now, in verse 14, it speaks that the walls, the foundations, are going to have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, when I read verse 14, I was a little perplexed because we still have to ask, who are the 12 apostles? Because we know 11 of them, but who is the 12th apostle? Well, Peter and John decided to, they had to choose, or they needed another. They picked their own by a lot. And it was Matthias, Acts chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. But did Jesus choose Matthias? There's no mention of Jesus choosing him. They just made an assumption that Jesus chose Matthias. But we learn later on that on the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ, the glorified Jesus, appeared to a man named Paul. And later on, because blindness came from the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in his eyes, the blindness was taken away, and God spoke to him and called him to be his apostle. So we don't have to worry about that. People still fuss about it, but you don't have to. It's going to be Paul. Paul's name is going to be one of the names on the foundation walls of the eternal city. Now, why does God put the names of all the apostles? Well, because they're the ones who brought us the salvation in the New Testament for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we indeed are very thankful for all of those things. All right, let's move along now, because we're going to find out that Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So remember, Paul saw the resurrected and living Christ, and the resurrected and living Christ called him to be his man of God, to proclaim the word to people of his day. How beautiful and wonderful it's going to be. All right, now we also go on to see here in verses 15 to 16, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod. That's why I say these numbers, the size of the cube and being a cube, is because God tells us specifically. When a measuring rod is brought in to measure the city, its gates and its walls, it says, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide, and it's measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. So there's no doubt about it. This is not figurative. It is not some kind of a sign. It is to be learned and believed and read as literal truth. So the stadium length was what? It says here 12,000 stadia. What is a stadia? Well, let me give you an example. The average Roman stadium in the large cities was laid out with a track, a running track, because that's what they did, as well as the lions and so forth. But anyway, the running track was approximately 650 feet long, one stadia. So you multiply 650 feet times 12,000, and then you divide it by how many feet in a mile? 5,280 feet in a mile. What do we come up with? We come up with 1,400 miles or 1,500 miles, closer to 1,500 miles. It's important to see that very thing there, because all that adding, multiplying, and everything is literally 1,477 miles. So there you have it. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, and 1,500 miles deep. Now, you and I can't even comprehend something of that particular size there. But anyway, it tells us, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And what does it say? The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. So this idea of a pyramid, throw it out. It's, again, some sci-fi movie got hold of somebody. Anyway, the city is immense. And it's beyond our comprehension to think about this very size. So the angel let John know exactly how big it was. Now, with that in mind, multiplying 1,500 miles, think of this. Multiply 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. And what do you get as far as cubic feet? You get 3,375,000,000 cubic miles inside. Do you think that's big enough for all the people that God saved from the time of Adam and Eve to the time at the end of the thousand-year millennium? Of course it's going to be. And what a beautiful and wonderful thing it's going to be. But if you need more perspective, let me give you an example. This is what it would look like if it fell on the existing earth of today. So think about that. It's a city that goes really far and wide. It goes all the way from Canada to the Gulf of America and from the Atlantic Ocean all the way over to us right here in Colorado where we are. So anyway, here's another perspective. If you slapped it on a map of the United States here, it shows indeed. I like what Dr. David Jeremiah writes about this. He says, to grasp something of the enormity of the city, consider this figure is 40 times the area of England, 20 times that of New Zealand, 10 times the area of Germany and France combined, and the ground floor alone would provide enough living space for far more people than have ever lived in the history of the world. And this is just the first floor. Then you can go up 1,500 mile floors higher. Indeed. So, in other words, let's stop talking about that very thing. But anyway, you've got it. Now, in the Old Testament, this square, this numbering of a square, is something that God used before. Do you know where He used it? We're told in 1 Kings. It says, the inner sanctuary that was built for Israel was 30 feet long, it was 30 feet wide, and it was 30 feet high. So that's the inner sanctuary where God dwelled when he was on the earth with the Jewish tribes that were there. How wonderful and beautiful it is. Now, what else do we learn about this great city? Well, we learn in verse 17 the city's greatness here. It was measured. The walls are found to be 216 feet thick. That's the measurements put into perspective there. The NIV does that for us, according to the human standard used by the angel. So This number, now numbers of course are meaningless to us, but the angel is giving us facts in human terms so that we can understand about this very size here. You know, Jesus spoke about this to his disciples, if you remember, in John 14, verses 2 to 3. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I have a place prepared in this holy city that is not on the earth right now. It's in heaven. And so if I go either through rapture or death, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, and my place is going to be presented to me. How beautiful it's going to be. And I'm going to think it's the most wonderful place that I could ever live for all eternity. And you will have the same. And how beautiful and wonderful it's going to be." So human language is important. So again, think of yourself as that person in the jungle who is all of a sudden presented to the 21st century and things they could never know and understand. That's what we are in light of all these various things. The unimaginable magnificence of the believer's indescribable and eternal home. Now, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Now, whether it was made of gold or not, we don't know. But John uses that term because that's the only thing on earth that was shiny that he could describe this beautiful city. Now, gold is a solid substance, so these walls are going to be of solid substance, but also they're going to be translucent, at pure as glass. So we don't know what it's made of, but we know that that's what it's going to be like. Now, some may be concerned that the city's translucence will preclude any privacy in your home where you're going to be. Well, I said before, there's nothing that you need to hide from anyone, because God and all the saints are going to know everything about you. And you're going to know everything about them and how wonderful it's going to be with that very thing. But now, the foundations are going to be above the ground and visibly garnished with precious stones as well, as the names being written on them. And the jewels will be like a color. Now, I want to give you an example here. Robert J. Morgan writes in his commentary, listen to this. "Interestingly, in 2004, scientists discovered a planet that they believe was composed mostly of carbon and one-third pure diamond." Can you imagine that? "A diamond of 10 billion trillion trillion carats. It orbits a nearby star in our Milky Way, and its official name is 55 Cancri. Since its discovery, astronomers have decided that the planet may not be carbon-based as they first thought, but it starts a new line of research. So astronomers now believe there may be many planets with this diamond-like material, and they call these potential finds diamond planets." It's interesting, isn't it? Because John says that the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, is going to be shining like that with all its glory. And of course, different shades of different types of jewels as well. And on your right there is perhaps what the foundation might look like with all the different colors that are going to be there. And of course, this foundation is not going to be down in the earth. It's going to be right on the earth. And there's going to be the extreme beauty of the walls and the foundation of the city. And they're going to look like these precious gems that shine in the sunlight that John has. Warren Wiersbe says, "Our God is a God of beauty, and he will lavish his beauty on the city he has prepared for his people." Indeed, that's what it's going to be like. Now let's take a look what we're told in verse 19, the second part. We discover, "The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, fifth onyx, and the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl, and the great street of the city was of gold, pure as transparent glass." But he goes on to say even more. Listen to them. The first foundation was jasper. This is not like the jasper that we know, but this word describes a clear crystal like a diamond. The second is a sapphire. This stone is a blue in color stone. And the third is a chalcedony. The stone is a milky white color of quartz, and it has colored stripes all woven through it. And the fourth is an emerald. Think of that. The stone is bright and brilliant green. And the fifth is sardonyx, a stone that alternates in a brown color with a white mixture that flows through it. And the sixth is the sardius. The stone is a bright red stone like a solid ruby. How beautiful these gems are going to be. And again, that's exactly what John could describe. And so let's continue there. The seventh is chrysolite. The stone is gold. Whoops, I didn't put it up there. Gold in color, resembles a gold beryl, a golden jasper stone. The eighth is beryl, the beautiful bluish-green stone. And the ninth was topaz, a translucent yellow-green stone. And the tenth, John said, it says, it's a chrysoprase. The stone is a translucent apple-colored stone. And the 11th was jacinth. This too is a translucent bluish stone, violet often in color. Whoop, I went too fast there. And the 12th is amethyst. The stone is a bright purple or violet transparent stone. Now think of that. This would be blinding light to our eyes today, to our present eyes. They would be burned out looking at the brightness of all these colors. But what do we discover? John says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city did not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its light. So just think, it'll be shining on this earth like a sun that actually came down and settled on the earth. Notice there'll be no temple. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple. He, of course, will shine with the glory of the Lord. I like what Dr. Henry Morris writes. Listen, he says, the sun and moon will apparently still exist in the new universe, for God has promised that they, as well as all the starry heavens, will endure forever. Psalm 148, verse 3 and 6, and Daniel 12:3. He goes on to say, it's just that their light is no longer needed to illumine the holy city, for the city itself radiates the beautiful light to all the surrounding regions. And the sun and moon will continue to serve similar functions with respect to the nether regions of the earth, serving there as lights by day and night, respectively. That's a good interpretation, and I think he's right. And as Isaiah writes this, notice, no longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. So indeed, this light will shine over as far as it can be over the whole earth. And of course, the light of this holy city, like the sun, our sun, reflects off the moon. The light of the holy city will reflect off moons and whatever is around the earth, and the earth will get light from that as well. It'll be a wonderful, beautiful Shekinah glory for everyone to see. How beautiful it's going to be. And then look at verse 24. It says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now, some people have trouble with the nations. Will there be earthly, physically different people and different languages all over the earth in the new eternity? No, it's not going to be like that. Remember verse 24? Clearly suggests that there will be groups of people called the nations. And as such, there will be three classes of people groups on the earth. Only three. But all of them, remember, will be glorified saints. The first will be us, the Church of Jesus Christ. We will main habitat will be the royal city of Jerusalem itself. But then there's going to be the nation of Israel. God promised the nation of Israel would exist forever. God promised Abraham that. And of course, King David wrote about that. So the nation of Israel, when the new Jerusalem is placed on the earth, will come out and they will establish on this new earth their territory as far and wide as it's going to be. And God is going to allow them to remain together to worship the Lord. And they will come regularly, if not daily, into the new Jerusalem and worship the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne. But there you have it. The Church of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel, and the various Gentile nations of the ages. So in the eternal state, we'll be all glorified people. Now, how do I know that Israel will remain intact as a nation? Well, because the Bible says so. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord. God spoke to Isaiah. He said, so will, speaking of Israel, her descendants endure. So we see God declares this. And He says it two more times to make sure you didn't miss it. He says in 2 Samuel 7:16, speaking to King David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 25, you have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. So they will regularly, daily worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the holy city and live out their lives for all eternity with the nations. That means you and I will visit them. The people of the nations will visit them. And if you remember last week, we saw that God is going to turn the speech of all the glorified human beings on the earth into one language. So we'll all be able to communicate and we'll have no problem with that at all in any way, shape, or form. So we see how wonderful it's going to be. Revelation 25, verse 6 says, on that day will its gates never be shut, for there will be no light there, and the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. So from the Old Testament saints, from the tribulation saints, from the millennial saints, and from the church saints and the nation of Israel saints, all of us will indeed be gloriously worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, as verse 26 says here. How beautiful it's going to be. There will be no closed gates in the eternal city because it will be perfect freedom of access. There will be no night in the city because the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus will shine forever and ever. And the worship of Israel, the worship of the nations, the worship of the church, we will all have unique worshiping, but we will all worship the same. It'll be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how beautiful and glorious it's going to be. So think about that very thing. Now, the last verse, verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. The only reason he's mentioning this as a comparison, that's long gone. But only those whose names are written, remember where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. So all John sees is only what's for God's redeemed people. Those who trusted in, those who relied upon a promised coming Messiah who came in the person of Jesus Christ to serve and save them from their sins. How wonderful it is. And of course, all those groups one day in their lives surrendered their lives to Him as their God and their King. Indeed. So all they had to do is the very same thing. So think about whether it was Adam and Eve in the beginning of creation, whether it's the last saint in the millennial age who was saved, all of them had to do the same things. I want to give you four things they did. They had to believe they were sinners. We have to believe we're sinners. They had to believe they had sinned and broken God's righteous laws. Just read the Ten Commandments anytime and you'll see how many times you've broken it and other perfect laws that God has for you. Number two, they had to believe that they deserve the wages of sin, which is death. You know, it's a hard thing to say, yes, I do believe to be punished for my sins. And of course, those sins are physical and they will be eternal and bring suffering and death for eternity. You have to admit that God deserves to punish you for those sins. But then number three, you have to believe that there's nothing you can do to reverse that sentence upon you. All the good works that you might come up with, all the churches you might claim you're going to establish or work in or serve, good works you do around the world, God says none of it will ever take away your sin. And so when you're in that state, God presents to you the only way you can be saved, His Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, the Old Testament believers, they didn't see Jesus Christ, but they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew this Messiah would die for their sins. They knew this Messiah would take away all their sins. And that's what they believed in, and because they believed that, they were saved. And once the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came, everyone from that time on to the end of the millennium has to look back and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus took your sin on the cross and paid for that sin, and God the Father punished Him for your sin. You have to believe those things, and that's what brings salvation. And then you have to believe that because He was your substitute, He offers you that salvation in Him if you will believe and trust in Him as the great God and Savior of your sins. How beautiful and wonderful it's going to be. And of course, God is going to do that. And when He does that, He enters your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now remember, we went over these books. There's two books in the end. There's the Book of the Living, or the Book of Life, and then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? Now the Book of the Living, or the Book of Life, is where your name is entered the moment you were created. Every human being that's created is entered in the Book of the Living. But during your days on this earth, if you, whether you're in the Old Testament, whether you're in the New Testament time, if you trusted in a Savior to come or has come, and if you called upon Him to save you from your sins, and you believe that He died for your sins, and that God the Father will save you by that faith in trusting in Him, your name remains in this book even if you die. But those who did not trust in Him, their names, the moment they die, is erased from the Book of the Living. But those who believe are entered into the Book of the Lamb, the Lamb's Book of Life. And once entered in there, Jesus said, I will never erase your name from that book. You are there forever and ever. So in eternity, these two books line up the same, because the only ones left in the Book of the Living are the ones who trusted in the Messiah and turned their lives over to Him. And the Book of Lamb's Book of Life is because your name was written in there the moment you were saved. How beautiful and wonderful it's going to be. So let's make some application of these things. You have on your outline sheet some words to put in, and maybe you'll be able to utilize that. Here's three things I think are important. We are promised there's coming a perfect day where we'll reside in a perfect place with a perfect God. Can we not now accept, there's your word, imperfect days in your life with some type of suffering or tribulation that you might have to go through, knowing what? That your eternity will be perfect and beautiful as we've just described. Isn't it wonderful? And number two, here's another application. The city of God is such a beautiful place, and it's reserved for all who will do what? What I've just said. Surrender your lives to and will to Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for your salvation. Will you not tell of and lead others, there's your word, to this wonderful everlasting place that can freely be theirs too? I've said it in prior weeks. We have 12 to 15 tracts out there that answer all kinds of questions that the unsaved people want an answer to. And every one of them is answered by Jesus Christ. Take those tracts, leave them somewhere, share them with people, mail them in your bills, do all kinds of things with them, and you will be a servant of the Lord that one day will get great reward. And other people need to hear what you and I have experienced. And those watching online, you've heard right now. And it's up to you to make a decision for the Lord, either to follow Him and to love Him and to live for Him, or go your own way, which God will allow you to do. But when you do, one day, your name will be erased from the book of the living, and you will fall into a place called hell, and there you will be for all eternity. But God has chosen a way to save you from your sins. How wonderful it is. Aren't you glad you're saved, everyone? Amen? Amen. What a beautiful, wonderful thing it is. But all we can do is tell others. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank You now that You have saved us from our sins. All who believe and follow Your Son, the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we realize we are and still sinners, but I thank You that Your forever forgiveness washes away all our sins the moment we confess them. And Father God, we're so thankful that even though we still sin, oh Lord Jesus, our sweet fellowship unfortunately can be interrupted. But when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can face the varying and different ways of being brought back to a good, perfect relationship. So then, may our life include regular confession of our sins, direct to You, our Savior God, through no one else. And may our lives be a testimony to the lost around us, probably in our own family lives, that we are living a changed life because Jesus has come into our hearts. And we want to live it according to Your commandments. Now, lastly, may we be good witnesses to our lost loved ones and friends and even strangers we meet along life's way, and invite them to be saved as we were from their sins by receiving Jesus Christ as their God and only Savior. As such, may this message today, Lord, I pray, will further encourage every listener and watcher to be sure they have invited You, our Savior, into their lives and repented as their God and Savior. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our holy, righteous Savior. Amen and amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call of heaven to everyone that's there. Now, next week, what are we going to look? We're going to look at the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And then I'm going to introduce the new study that we're going into at that point. But anyway, Revelation 22. By the way, Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are all eternity. There are people who pull verses out of there and make them millennial age stuff. It's not. Nothing in Revelation 21 and 22 is the old world and the old life. Everything in the new earth and new heavens is Revelation 21 and 22. So if you keep yourself in there when you read it and study it, you won't get confused and how beautiful and wonderful it is. And by the way, some years ago, I was challenged to do this. When I finish a book, specifically the book of Revelation, can you imagine? I might do this. So there'll be two messages. Next week will be the last message of our study, verse by verse, through the book. But then I can do one message, and I'll preach the entire book of Revelation from the beginning to end in one message. Can you imagine that? I'm going to do it. So you stay with me for that, and you can write all those things down. God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead, and come join us again next week.